All right, brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In this chapter, using the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you and I, who are members of His body, of His church, you and I who were chosen of God before the world was made, who Christ has redeemed fully by His precious blood, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to His church, those He's called by His grace. And He's teaching us here that to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then He told us we're one. We're one. He gave seven things there that makes us one with each other. But then He said, but we're different. We have gifts of grace that differ according to the measure that Christ has given unto us, according to His will. And then when speaking of Christ-given gifts, He quotes a verse from Psalm 68. And He says in verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then just as soon as He says that, He speaks about that ascension in verse 9. And catch what He says here. He says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. I want us to get something here that I've said several times recently. And this is the point to get from this. With God, the way up is first down. Down. The way up is first down. He also descended first. Christ is preeminent in everything. He even descended first. He's first in descent. He also descended first. Now, who descended? This one who descended, who came down, is God the Son. He's equal with God. Paul said when he was writing to the Philippians in Philippians 2, he said he was in the form of God. That means He is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great God. Writing to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're one. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is one. He's the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of His person. He's the maker of all things. In John 1:1, He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. He made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, our Lord, speaking to Nicodemus, said this. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's some of that eternal language. That's that language that just makes us scratch our heads. He never, when He left glory as God, He never ceased being in glory. He never ceased being in the bosom of the Father. He was always in the bosom of the Father. This is eternal language. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And when He said that, He was standing on the earth talking to Nicodemus. He never left one place and went to the other. As God, He's always in the heavens. But He did come down. He came down. This is God who is over all things. He says in Romans 9:5, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And He came in the flesh. Now, will God dwell on the earth? Will God dwell here on this sinful, cursed earth? Will God, who's the maker of all things, will God, who is very God, a very God, who is the Word, who is from the beginning, before the beginning, who's the maker of all things, the upholder of all things, very God, will He come and dwell among sinners like us? He did. He came down. He descended. It was proposed to Him in the eternal counsel and covenant of peace. God the Father said to Him, in order to redeem your people, you have to be made flesh with them. You have to go down and be made one with them. You have to descend to where they are. And Christ agreed to it. He agreed to be made flesh, to come into the earth and do for His people what we could not do for ourselves. Lo, I come, He said, in the volume of the book it's written of me, to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart, He said. He came to do God's will. Now here's my second question. First of all, this is God we're talking about. God descended. Now, secondly, what does it mean when it says here, He descended into the lower parts of the earth? It tells us how far God, our Savior, descended. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. First, let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean what the papists, the so-called Catholic Church, says it means. They say that Christ descended into a place that they describe as this place of limbo between death and hell. They say that all the Old Testament saints, because Christ had not come yet, when they died, they couldn't go to heaven because Christ had not accomplished redemption yet. And so they went to this limbo place, and that's where they stayed until Christ came and finished the work of redemption. And then when He finished the work of redemption, they say then Christ descended into this place of limbo, and He took those Old Testament saints out and delivered them out. And they say these are the captives that He led captive. And that's not so. That's not so. You see, men speak in finite time language, and we see in time language. We understand time. We don't understand when Christ could say, here I am standing on the earth, but I'm already in heaven. We don't understand how that Christ, before the foundation of the world, could become surety of His people. Not meaning He's going to work out a righteousness if they can't, meaning from the beginning, He's the righteousness of His people. From the beginning, God has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him, so that those Old Testament saints, when they died, they went to glory with God right then. They didn't have to go to a place of limbo. It was no possibility Christ wouldn't put away their sin before God. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. So no, that's not what this means. And He didn't descend locally into hell. He did not do that. They say He went into locally, in body, went to down into hell. No, He did not do that. No, He did not do that. There's no such a place like that that exists, brethren. No limbo. That thief on the cross, Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And He was with him in paradise that day. All right, the lower parts of the earth here refers to the whole of Christ's humiliation when He walked this earth. It refers to the whole of His life and spirit and acts and works and deeds from the moment He descended until He ascended. It's speaking of Him descending. Look, first of all, the Son of God descended lower than the angels. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now we see Him crowned with glory and honor. But He came down lower than the angels, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I've told you before, whenever you see every applying to Adam or you see it applying to Christ, it means every man, each of them represented. Adam represented everybody because everybody came from him. Christ represented His people because all His people come from Him. He came down lower than the angels. Lower than the angels. What do you think the angels thought of that? The angels see God, their Savior, God who created them, God who's upholding them, God who chose them. They see God coming down below them to the earth. That's where He came. And secondly, look at Psalm 139. This is what it means. Psalm 139, it means that Christ came down and He descended into the womb of a virgin where He took flesh and became one with His people. Look here at Psalm 139:13. Our text said he descended to the lower parts of the earth. Now listen to this. Psalm 139:13. This is Christ speaking. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He's talking about the womb of a virgin. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. His body was prepared. His body was made. And it was made in the womb of a virgin. And Christ descended to the lowest parts of the earth. He entered into a womb. What's more helpless than an infant? That's the most helpless thing there is. Christ came into the womb of a virgin. He came to, as he said, seek and save that which was lost. He came to save sinners who were lost. Sinners who could not save ourselves. Sinners who were desperately wicked, in need of salvation by another. And he came to save us. And he came to save the chief of sinners. This is the glorious news, good news of the gospel. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This is who he came to save. But to do that, he's got to be made of a woman. He's got to be a man to represent men. He's got to be made of a woman. Here's God who is not only the lawgiver, he's the law, brethren. He is the law. God is the law. That's who he is. He's the law. The precepts are extensions of who he is. He's the law, brethren. And he came down and was made under the law. Made under the law. He's got to keep that law. He's got to establish that law for his people. He's got to fulfill the law. Uphold it, magnify it, honor it. So he's made under the law. He became our kinsman redeemer. We sold ourselves into bondage. We sold ourselves to our creditors. We were in debt. And so he came. Only the kinsman redeemer, only the redeemer who is the near kinsman could redeem, God said. And so Christ came and he took flesh to become our near kinsman, so that he could pay all the debt that his people owed to justice and redeem us from sin and iniquity and death and hell. This was the errand he came into the world for. So he came down to the womb of a virgin. He made flesh. In order to accomplish this, he spent his life in the lower parts of the earth. His very spirit, while he dealt here, was the lowest parts of the earth. His spirit was. Scripture says he made himself of no reputation. Here's one who had every reason to make himself a reputation, because he had a reputation. He's sinless, holy God. And yet he made himself of no reputation. And here we are, got no reason to boast, no reason to make ourselves a reputation. We're dirty, rotten, no good, sorry sinners, and yet we try to make ourselves of a reputation. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he didn't try to make the world know him. He did not try to make the world know him. He didn't act like religion acts in our day. He didn't. His life was attended with the greatest poverty, difficulties, and sorrows. Everything. He was born poor, born to poor parents. He lived in poverty. When he started out his earthly ministry, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Do you know who this is that said that? This is he that is spoken of in the Psalms. Him doing the speaking. In Psalm 50, verse 12, he said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He owns all the cattle. He owns the hills the cattle are on. He owns everything. And yet he came into the earth and he did not have a place to lay his head. Then he descended even lower in this regard. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came to serve. He asked his apostles this one day. They were all sitting down at a table. And they're sitting at the table. And he's walking around serving them. Like a server in a restaurant. Like a waiter in a restaurant. He's waiting on them. He's serving them. God is serving them. He's showing them what He came to this earth to do. He came to this earth to bring us to His table. He came to this earth to serve us the bread from heaven, which is His flesh and His blood. He came to give us righteousness. He came to make us accepted of God. He came to do everything necessary so that He can take us into glory in a just and holy manner. That's why He came. And He's walking around this table serving them just everyday bread. And He asked them, which one's greater? Which is greatest? The person who sits down at meat and is served, or the person who does the serving? Which one do men consider to be the greatest? Well, we consider the man who gets to sit at the head of the table, the man who's sitting at the table and being served, he's the greatest. And yet Christ said, I'm with you as one that serves. He descended to the lowest parts of the earth. Was there ever a more broken and contrite heart as our Savior? He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. As He served sinners, He spent His life suffering affliction. He was wounded. He was a man of sorrows from His cradle to the cross. Temptations from Satan, temptations from His own disciples, and from His own people, the Jews. This is who shall declare His generation. His generation in which He lived treated Him barbaric. They treated Him with utter contempt. And which ended up in Him going to the cross and laying down His life and suffering that cruel death on the cross. But all of that was determined before. And He determined it before. And yet He descended and submitted Himself to every bit of it. We don't like to submit too much to suffering. We don't like to submit to suffering at the hands of our enemies. We don't like to submit and descend lower than the one that we think we're above. Christ did. Christ did. And then look at this, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He descended even lower when He was made sin for His people. Here's this spotless one, and here's what the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made Him. He did this. He did this. God did this, and He's God. He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's substitution, brethren. He made Him to be sin for us in our place, in our room instead. God took our sin and put our sin on Him. How could He bear our sin? He knew no sin. That's how He could. He couldn't have done it if He knew sin, but He knew no sin. And so He could bear sin. And He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is why He came. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the ransom. He came to give His life a ransom. What's the ransom price? His life. He came to give His life a ransom for many. And He's redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. Christ, the spotless, pure, holy one, was made a curse. Yes, He was. He was made a curse for us. Made a curse for us. And then on the cross, Christ descended lower. He descended lower. You mean descended lower than being made sin? Yes. He underwent the fierce fury and judgment of God the Father. God the Father turned His back on Him. God the Father forsook Him. That's as low as you can get. Indeed, Christ did suffer hell. He didn't descend locally into a place called hell, but He suffered hell. He suffered it on the cross because that's the equivalent of hell. It's for God to forsake you. That's judgment. That's justice. God will forsake you one day if you meet God outside of Christ. And that's judgment. That's justice. That's the worm that never dies. To know God, to know Him fully, to know His holy, glorious character, and to know you rejected Him. To know Him and to know that you sinned against Him all your days. To know Him and to know that you're separated from Him. There's a great gulf between you and Him. Fixed. Christ suffered this for His people. He was separated from His people. He who knew no sin suffered this for His people on the cross. And he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring?" And he said that, brethren, to give us the information. He's turned right around and he said, "It's because I'm a worm and no man, and you're holy. You're holy." He vindicated the holy justice and righteousness of God, which he came to uphold and he came to declare before the whole world. He said, "I'm a worm because I've taken the place of my people. And you're holy, God." That's why he must be forsaken for his people. He's declaring the very righteousness of God. And if you meet God outside of Christ, you meeting God, a worm standing before a holy God, trying to tell God why he ought to receive you. And he won't. He just won't. He's holy. He can by no means sweep our sin under the rug. He can by no means clear the guilty at all. And he bore that wrath, and he did it in the place of his people. And by bearing it, he satisfied God. He propitiated God. He made atonement for his people. And God satisfied towards everyone for whom Christ died. By the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone for whom he died, brethren. But then our Savior's descended lower. His body literally descended into the lowest parts of the earth. He went to the grave. He went to the grave. He said it this way, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." His body was buried. Our Lord and our Savior descended into the lowest parts of the earth. His whole life, his whole ministry on this earth was one of descending into the lower parts of the earth. The places me and you don't like to go and won't go. Now, thirdly, let's stay with the context. I want you to see why the Holy Spirit says this to us. He says now, verse 9, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" I was going to preach a message. I was going to start here and say he descended first. And then I was going to preach about he ascended. And then I was going to preach about him leading captivity captives and giving gifts unto men. That was going to be my point. But I got hung up. I couldn't go past this. This phrase kept leaping off the page at me. He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. In verse 8, he says Christ ascended up on high. And none ever ascended to the great glory that God our Father exalted his Son. He went to the greatest glory. Everybody wants to ascend up on high. Everybody wants to ascend up on high. We all do. We want to do it in our secular profession. We want to do it in our religious profession. We want to do it in our life, and we want to do it after we die in the life to come. Nobody wants to go to the lower parts of the earth. Everybody wants to be up on high in every regard, in accomplishments, before our friends, amongst brethren in the church. We get so snobbish about our music and our food and our clothing, just snobs about it. I hate that. I hate it. I despise it. Just snobs. We want to be high. We want to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Not a soul wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to be first. But we want to do it with our chest poked out. We want to do it with everybody exalting us. We want to do it with everybody bragging on us. We want to do it stepping on everybody else and walking our way up and boasting about our goodness and our merit. That's how we want to do it. But brethren, sinners are not going to be received by God until we've been brought down. Until we've been brought down. As quickly as the Holy Spirit says Christ ascended, he said he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Before Christ ascended, he descended. He went low and lower and lower and lower and lower till you have a lifeless body in a grave. Is that not the course of the believer in this life? If God finds you way up here, and he starts bringing you down. And all our days in the inner man, we're going down, 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 down. And we're going to end up a lifeless corpse in a grave. The old man, my outward man, must perish. It must decrease. That's the only way the inward man can increase. That's the only way we can come up to God, is to come down in our flesh. That's the only way, brethren. With God, the way up is first to come down. And this is important. The Holy Spirit is telling us here to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. And so he tells us Christ also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He did that first. Turn over to 2 Kings 5. Remember Naaman the leper? 2 Kings 5. Here's old Naaman. He was a proud man. He thought he was a king that just happened to be a leper. But he was a leper that just happened to be a king. And he comes to the prophet Elisha's house. And he comes there, but he brings his entourage. He brings all his posse with him. He's got all his homies with him. He's got his horses and his chariots and all his men of honor, and they all come to Elisha's house. And he comes to the door, but he stops at the door. He won't go through the door of this man's house. There's a whole bunch of folks that's come here today, but you've stopped at Christ's door. You won't go through that door. And you know what the prophet did? Look at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He didn't even go out to the man. Here's a king. You imagine the president of the United States coming to my house, and I don't even go outside and meet him. I send somebody out there with a word. We'll go tell that man this is what I said. This is what he did. He said, go wash in Jordan 7 times. Jordan. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away. And he said, behold, I thought he'll surely come out to me. He'll surely come out to me. Surely this man's going to come down to me. He's going to come out to me, bowing down and kissing my hand and telling me what a great man I am and what a great king I am. Doesn't this man know who I am? And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I had all this great ceremony and vision that he was going to do and draw all this attention to me, that he's doing all this for me. He said, are not Abna and Parpar rivers of Damascus? That's where he was from. That was his place. Pride of place. Yeah, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. This man's dignity was offended, and it needed to be. He needed to be made to see who he is. Now look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Sure he would have. He would have done it in a heartbeat. He just talked about this great thing he thought the prophet was going to do. Would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean. Sinner, if I preached to you and said that Christ bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it already? I guarantee you, if I said, you can be saved if you'll just be baptized, we couldn't keep folks out of the swimming pool. They'd all be in it. But Christ has said, descend. He said, come down. He said, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm lowly and I'm meek of heart. To do that, you're going to have to come down. You're going to have to come down. Now, why won't you rather do this and live? Just come down. That's what he said. Come down. Take my yoke on you. Verse 14 says, then he went down. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And look at this. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. You see this? You see this? Sinner, the way up with God's down. Christ first descended. He descended and accomplished the salvation of his people. He descended to accomplish establishing the law for his people, to satisfy justice for his people, that God could be merciful to his people. And now he tells you, you descend. You descend. You come down. You're going to have to come down. Confess your sins before him. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Come clean with God. Be like a child with God. Come to God depending on God. Casting your care on God, depending on him. And he'll save you. He'll save you. Now, this word, believers, especially for us, though. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. Remember when our Lord, when he stood with his disciples, and it says they were talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he said this to them. He said, "He that is least among you, the same shall be great. He that's the least among you, he'll be the great one." Christ became the least. He became the very least. I mean, you can't get lower than he can. He descended to the lower parts of the earth for the purpose of glorifying God, highly exalting God, and glorifying his people, and saving his people. And that's what he did. But he was made least to do it. And now he's the greatest. Now he's ascended to the greatest heights God has given him. And so the Spirit tells you and me here, brethren, here's the will of the Father for you and I who believe in Christ. He says in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." The man who's being used to write this to us is in prison. He was the highest, mightiest, loftiest, most known man in Israel when he was a Pharisee in false religion. And God saved him and brought Paul down, 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 down. And here he is in prison. He got one more step to go. He's going to die. And he's writing and saying, "I beseech you now to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." I won't read it to you. You know Philippians 2. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, he says, "Fulfill my joy. Be like-minded. Be of one mind. Be of one accord. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, trying to exalt ourselves, trying to be high and mighty." He says, "But in lowliness of mind, lowly, let each esteem other better than themselves." Better. And don't everybody look on our own things and say, "Well, I just need to take care of my business." Mind your own business, for sure. But also, when your brother's in need, take care of their business. Bear their burden of taking care of their business with them. Help them. And he says, Let the mind of Christ be in you." This was the mind of Christ. This is what he did. He didn't just look on his own business. He came and took care of our business for us and saved us. In doing so, he highly exalted God. And it says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given a name above every name. At the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that he's King of kings and Lord of lords." Now look at what he says to us, brethren. Turn over with me to to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. This is what he tells us now, brethren. I've just about done here. I want you to see this. 1 Peter 5. Christ descended also first into the lower parts. In doing so, he highly glorified God, wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Now, here's what he says to me and you. Look here. "Humble yourselves, therefore. Come down under the mighty hand of God." Who's that mighty hand? He's Christ. Come down under Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Come down under Christ, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see that? That's Christ humbled himself under God's mighty hand that God might exalt him in due time. And he did. And now he says to us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." How do I humble myself? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how he did it, brethren. Justification of his people, making his people righteous, putting away our sin, bringing us to God and making us accepted in God. Satan was not defeated with pride. Satan wasn't defeated by haughtiness. He's the father of pride. He loves that. Satan was defeated with lowliness. Satan was defeated with humility. Satan was defeated by Christ ascending. Satan was defeated by long-suffering. He was defeated by forbearance. He was defeated by love. He was defeated by Christ upholding righteousness, by Him doing right, upholding the truth, so that God could be merciful to us. That's how Satan was defeated. And brethren, that's how we're going to defeat Satan. It's not by our doing. It's not by us being high and mighty and strong in ourselves. It's by us casting all our care upon the hand of Christ, our conqueror, in whom we're more than conquerors through Him. That's how we're going to defeat Him. Humble yourselves, therefore, to Him. Well, that's what he says. And he says, now, he descended first. So therefore, Paul says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, you walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. So 10:50.